taken from the second book of Kings, chapter 2, and you will find this on page 368 in the Bibles. 2 Kings, chapter 2, beginning at the first verse. Now, when the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven by a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. And Elijah said to Elisha, "Please stay here, for the Lord has sent me as far as Bethel." But Elisha said, "As the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets who were in Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that today the Lord will take away your master from over you?" And he said, "Yes, I know it. Keep quiet." Elijah said to him, "Elisha, please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho." But he said, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they came to Jericho. The sons of the prophets who were at Jericho drew near to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that today the Lord will take away your master from over you?" And he answered, "Yes, I know it. Keep quiet." Then Elijah said to him, "Please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to the Jordan." But he said, "As the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So the two of them went on. 50 men of the sons of the prophets also went and stood at some distance from them, as they both were standing by the Jordan. Then Elijah took his cloak and rolled it up and struck the water, and the water was parted to one side and to the other, till the two of them could go over on dry ground. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Ask, what shall I do for you before I am taken from you?" And Elisha said, "Please let there be a double portion of your spirit on me." And he said, "You have asked a hard thing. Yet, if you see me as I am being taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if you do not see me, it shall not be so." And as they still went on and talked, behold, chariots of fire and horses of fire separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen." And he saw him no more. Then he took hold of his own clothes and tore them in two pieces. And he took up the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him, and went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. Then he took the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him, and struck the water, saying, "Where is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" And when he had struck the water was parted to the one side and to the other, and Elisha went over.
Thank you, Sarah, for reading for us. Do keep that passage open in front of you. And welcome to the final talk in our series, following the prophet Elijah in 1 and 2 Kings. You'll know, really, if you've been to any of the talks over the last few weeks, that the big question throughout the book of 1 and 2 Kings is who rules in Israel? At the beginning of 1 Kings, Israel is in a golden age during the reign of King David. The country is united and prosperous and powerful. And God is right at the heart of everything. So David worships God. The people worship God. And David's son Solomon builds the temple for God. It really is a golden age in the history of God's people, the Israelites. But by the end of 2 Kings, the nation is in utter ruins. The country is divided, and both halves have been defeated and taken into exile. And the God of Israel is all but forgotten. The Israelites, by and large, have all turned to foreign idols. The nation is in a complete mess, from which, historically, it never really recovers. And throughout the book of 1 and 2 Kings, we see this steady decline from golden age to utter disaster. And throughout the process, as you read the accounts, or I guess if we'd been there watching what was going on, there's a question in the back of your mind. Has God lost control of what's going on here? Where is God in all of this? Who really rules in Israel? And we saw last week, as we've seen throughout the series, that the message of 1 and 2 Kings is an emphatic God rules. Even though it looks miserable, even though the vast majority have turned away from God, even though there's been something of a power struggle going on with the kings of Israel, even though nothing appears to have changed for ages, God rules in Israel. But as we come to 2 Kings chapter 2, God's rule is under threat again. And it's under threat because the man of God, the prophet Elijah, through whom God has been exercising his rule by his word, is about to leave. Verse 1. 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 1. Now when the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven by a whirlwind. Now I'm sorry to use another football illustration, particularly another Manchester United illustration. But do you remember a couple of years ago when Sir Alex Ferguson announced that he was going to step down at the end of that season, whenever it was? People remember that? He made the announcement, and the speculation began about his successor. And if I remember rightly, Martin O'Neill at Celtic was the hot favourite to take over. But the big question in the press at the time was whether the success at Manchester United would continue after Sir Alex Ferguson. Would the new man, whoever he turned out to be able to carry on the good work, the success at Manchester United? Wherever there's a succession like that, there's very often that question of continuity. And it's the same here. What will happen after Elijah goes? More specifically, how will it affect God's rule when the man through whom he's been exercising his rule leaves? You can sense that sort of uneasiness in the air as Elijah and Elisha go on their tour of the region in the first part of the chapter. So have a look down at verse 3. And the sons of the prophets who were in Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that today the Lord will take away your master from over you?" And he said, "Yes, I know it. Keep quiet." Or verse 5. The sons of the prophets who were at Jericho drew near to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that today the Lord will take away your master from over you?" And he answered, "Yes, I know it. Keep quiet." This is a big deal. Everyone knows about it. It's not clear how they know. This is one of the worst kept secrets in history. They all know that Elijah is about to go. And you can sense the unease, can't you? This is big news. This is a significant moment. What's going to happen after he's gone? Where does this leave God's rule? Of course, when Manchester United were faced with a similar problem, in the end, Sir Alex Ferguson decided not to leave. And it may be that something similar is happening here. Elijah may be reluctant to move on as well. He's certainly reluctant for Elisha to go with him. Verse 2. And Elijah said to Elisha, "Please stay here, for the Lord has sent me as far as Bethel." Verse 4. Elijah said to him, "Elisha, please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho." Verse 6. Elijah said to him, "Please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to the Jordan." Now Elijah has known, ever since 1 Kings chapter 19, that Elisha is going to be his successor. Just turn back a few pages to 1 Kings chapter 19, just so you can see this clearly. 1 Kings chapter 19, it's on page 361, verses 15 and 16. And the Lord said to Elijah, "Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu the son of Nimshi you shall anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah you shall anoint to be prophet in your place." So back in 2 Kings 2 now, Elijah knows that Elisha is going to succeed him. He knows, as everyone seems to know, that it's just about to happen. And he knows as well that for Elisha to properly succeed him, he needs to see him being taken up to heaven in verse 10. And yet Elijah seems reluctant for it to happen. He tries his hardest to get rid of Elisha 3 times. Now, it's not clear why. Maybe Elijah does it because he doesn't want his time to end. Maybe Elijah recognizes that there's plenty more work to be done, and he feels that he's the man to do it. Maybe Elijah has doubts about Elisha, and he's testing his commitment to the cause. Maybe Elijah is trying to spare Elisha from the life of frustration and rejection and fear that he's had to live. Who knows? In the end, it doesn't matter, because Elisha sticks to Elijah like glue. Elijah is taken off into heaven, leaving Elisha to succeed him, and we're still left with our initial question. What happens now? Where does this leave God's rule? And the answer, which won't come as a great surprise to anyone, is that God's rule continues. This chapter and the events contained in this chapter are all about God's rule continuing. And as we look at and unpack how God's rule continues, I want us to notice 3 aspects to God's continuing rule, and I put them down on the back of the notice sheet. And the first thing to notice is this: God's rule continues in God's faithful people. God's rule continues in God's faithful people. Have a look down at verse 3. "The sons of the prophets who were in Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, 'Do you know that today the Lord will take away your master from over you?' And he said, 'Yes, I know it. Keep quiet.'" Or verse 5. "The sons of the prophets who were at Jericho drew near to Elisha and said to him, 'Do you know that today the Lord will take away your master from over you?' And he answered, 'Yes, I know it. Keep quiet.'" Or verse 7, 50 men of the sons of the prophets also went and stood at some distance from them as they were both standing by the Jordan. The sons of the prophets is a description of those who are following the prophets and their teaching. If you like, they're the spiritual children of the prophets. It's a similar concept to the one that Paul uses in the New Testament when he describes Timothy as his son, or the Philippians or the Colossians as his children. In fact, it's the same idea that causes Elisha to cry out in verse 12, my father, as Elijah is taken off to heaven. The sons of the prophets are the spiritual children of the prophets. They're the ones who are following the prophets and their teaching. It may be that they themselves have some prophet ability, that they have local responsibility for looking after or leading God's people. At the very least, they are part of the faithful in Israel. And the surprise is that there are any faithful in Israel at all. I know we shouldn't be surprised, because God's told Elijah back in chapter 19 that he would leave 7,000 faithful in Israel. But nonetheless, on the weight of the narrative, it's a surprise when they turn up. After all of the opposition that they faced, after the wholesale slaughter of the prophets under the reign of Ahab and Jezebel. It's surprising that there are any left at all, let alone enough to make it worthwhile for Elijah to go on this kind of farewell tour. You wouldn't think there'd be any, but everywhere they go, they come out to greet them. Remember how Elijah, back in chapter 19, is at Mount Horeb, and he says, "I, even I only, am left." And whether that was reality, or whether it was just Elijah's despairing perspective on what was happening, either way, this is a major turnaround, isn't it? God's rule continues in God's faithful people. And it continues after Elijah goes, as the sons of the prophets who followed Elijah now follow Elisha. Do you see that before and after scene? Have a look at verse 7. This is the before bit. 50 men of the sons of the prophets also went and stood at some distance from them, as they both were standing by the Jordan. Then Elijah and Elisha cross the Jordan. Elijah is taken up to heaven. Elisha crosses back over the Jordan. And so the 50 sons of the prophets are there to meet him in verse 15. So when the sons of the prophets who were at Jericho saw him opposite them, they said, "The spirit of Elijah rests on Elisha." And they came to meet him and bowed to the ground before him. Do you see how even after Elijah has gone, God's rule continues? God's rule continues in God's faithful people. Humanly speaking, God rules wherever people will submit to his rule. And if we were to look around the people of Israel in Elijah's time, well, it might have looked as if there weren't any faithful in Israel. It might have looked as though God's rule was fizzling out, particularly with the departure of Elijah. But just as God had said, he did have his faithful in Israel, and his rule continues in his faithful people, even after Elijah has gone. God's rule continues in his faithful people. And of course, the same is true today. When it looks as though Christianity is on the decline, on its way out, in the Western world at least, when thousands are apparently leaving the church, and when all of the statistics point to the extinction of Christianity, well, God still has his faithful people. God's rule still continues through those faithful people. I'm sure that not many of you will have read Matthew Norman's column in The Mirror last Saturday, writing in response to the recent cloning news. The headline for the article was "All Over for God?" ? And in his article, Matthew Norman writes this: "Considering the mess he made of this planet, we shouldn't waste much sympathy. Even so, it's hard not to feel a twinge of pity for God Almighty. The cloning breakthrough in South Korea is another giant nail in the coffin of religious faith. A few years ago, scientists completed the map of human DNA. Now they've worked out, in theory at least, how to create life itself. With all his mysteries being unraveled and his work usurped, it's no wonder the pews become emptier all the time." Well, it's an offensive and spiteful piece of writing, but it really just reflects the views of most people, doesn't it? All over for God? Well, the message of 2 Kings chapter 2 is that despite all appearances to the contrary, God's rule continues through his faithful people. God's rule continues wherever men and women submit to God's rule. That's true here this morning. It's been true throughout history. It's true throughout the world, where even today, millions and millions of God's faithful people will be meeting together to listen to and praise and submit to the rule of the true God, whose rule continues. God's rule continues through God's faithful people. Notice second, God's rule continues in God's everlasting kingdom. God's rule continues in God's everlasting kingdom. And this is the everlasting kingdom that we get a glimpse into as Elijah is taken up to heaven in a whirlwind with chariots and horses of fire. Verses 11 and 12. And as they still went on and talked, behold, chariots of fire and horses of fire separated the two of them, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, "My father, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen." And he saw him no more. Fire and whirlwind and horses and chariots are all images of the awesome power and glory of God's everlasting kingdom. And just for a moment, we get a glimpse into the kingdom. For Pullman fans, this is taking the subtle knife and cutting an opening into another world and glimpsing through. For sci-fi fans, this is a Stargate opening up with a view into a different world. For those of us who just have to rely on our imaginations, this is standing in our world on the edge of the Jordan and getting a glimpse into God's world. God's kingdom, a kingdom of power and glory, a kingdom without death, where Elijah goes without dying, a kingdom where God's servant, Elijah, belongs. The problem with this story is that because it's a Sunday school favourite, because it's been turned into a rugby song, "Swing Low, Sweet Chariot," it loses some of its impact. But this is a momentous event. This is something that doesn't happen very often, even in the Bible. This is a drop everything and stand still with your mouth open moment. These glimpses into God's everlasting kingdom, they don't come along very often. There's Daniel's vision and Isaiah and Ezekiel's prophecies. In the New Testament, there's the Transfiguration. Stephen, when he's about to be stoned or being stoned, sees heaven opened. And of course, there's John's revelation of God's everlasting kingdom right at the end of the Bible. But there aren't very many. This is a rare glimpse into God's everlasting kingdom where God's rule continues forever. Of course, the great irony is that this is the kingdom that's been on offer to God's people throughout the book of 1 and 2 Kings. This is the kingdom that Elijah has been proclaiming and advocating to God's people. This is the kingdom where God rules in awesome, glorious power. This is the kingdom where God's people live in security and abundance in the presence of God forever. And this is the kingdom that time and time and time again God's people reject and ignore, and instead chase after pitiful, impotent, temporary worldly kingdoms instead. We talked last week about the vindication of Elijah. When Elijah is recognized and acknowledged as the true man of God, and there's a good deal of that going on here, isn't there? As Elijah is swept up by the whirlwind and the chariots of fire, he becomes one of a very distinguished and small group of people who enter God's everlasting kingdom without facing death. Enoch, back in Genesis chapter 5, is the other one. God's rule continues in God's everlasting kingdom. Notice third, God's rule continues through the man he's appointed. God's rule continues through the man he's appointed. Verse 15, have a look down there. Now when the sons of the prophets who were at Jericho saw Elisha opposite them, they said, "The spirit of Elijah rests on Elisha." And they came to meet him and bowed to the ground before him. Now I know that we've taken a bit of time to get here, but But this is the big point. This is where the passage is heading. What will happen to God's rule after Elijah goes? Well, sure, God's kingdom will continue through, God's rule will continue through God's faithful people. Sure, God's rule will continue in God's everlasting kingdom. But this question of a successor, this has been the big item on the agenda. And as Elisha takes over from Elijah, the answer becomes clear, doesn't it? The sons of the prophets who are at Jericho, well, they see it immediately. The spirit of Elijah rests on Elisha. God's rule continues through the man he's appointed. God appointed Elisha back in 1 Kings chapter 19. We've seen that already. But here in 2 Kings chapter 2, the handover takes place. The mantle literally is passed from Elijah to Elisha. You see it throughout the chapter. You see it in the language of inheritance. Verse 9. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, ask what I shall do for you before I'm taken from you. And Elisha said, please let there be a double portion of your spirit on me. A double portion of land or money or livestock, a double portion of everything, is what the oldest son would have received as an inheritance when the father died. So Elisha is asking Elijah for his inheritance. Only he doesn't want land or livestock or money. He wants the same spirit, God's spirit, that's been at work through Elijah. And because he sees Elijah taken up to heaven in verse 10, he receives that same spirit. He takes over from Elijah so that God's rule continues through the man he's appointed. You see it as well in the geography of the chapter. Just to have a scan through, Elijah with Elisha following, visit Bethel in verse 2. Then they move on to Jericho in verse 4. And then they get to the Jordan in verse 7. After Elijah is taken up into heaven, Elisha exactly retraces their steps. So he starts with the Jordan in verse 13. He travels to Jericho in verse 15. And then he travels on to Bethel in verse 23. You see what's happening? He's exactly retracing the steps that Elijah took. And in each place, he gives a clear demonstration of God's power. So at the Jordan, he crosses the Jordan. In Jericho, in verse 21, he makes bad water pure. And at Bethel, in verses 23 onwards, you get this extraordinary incident where he curses, in the name of the Lord, a group of oiks who've been taunting him because of his hairstyle. And two she-bears come out of the woods and kill 42 of them. Over the last few weeks, a number of you have made comments about my hairstyle. I'm just saying, be careful. The point about Elisha is clear, though, isn't it? God is with Elisha in all of the places where he was with Elijah. Because God's rule continues through the man he's appointed. And of course, you see it as well in the events that take place. In particular, in the way that things happen with Elijah are repeated with Elisha. Take the crossing of the River Jordan, for example, verse 8. Then Elijah took his cloak and rolled it up and struck the water. And the water was parted to one side and to the other till the two of them could go over on dry ground. They cross over, and Elijah is taken up to heaven. Elisha finds himself on the wrong side of the Jordan. He's got to get it back across. So what does he do? Well, he does exactly the same thing that Elijah did. Verse 14. Then Elisha took the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him and struck the water, saying, "Where is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" And when he had struck the water, the water was parted to the one side and to the other. and Elisha went over. Where is the Lord, the God of Elijah? Well, he's with Elisha, continuing his rule through the man he's appointed. It's worth noting while we're here that these crossing the Jordan episodes are probably ringing all sorts of alarm bells. This is very reminiscent, isn't it, of Moses and crossing the Red Sea and his successor, Joshua, crossing the Jordan. Only here both crossings take place at the Jordan, Elijah and then his successor, Elisha. And the point that's being made may simply be that just as God didn't leave his people without a successor to lead them after the great Moses, so he won't leave his people without a successor to lead them after the great Elijah. But it may be that there's a bigger picture point being made here. You see, these water crossing miracles stand as bookends, really, at the beginning and the end of Israel's time in the Promised Land. When Moses and Joshua crossed the Jordan, Israel was about to enter the Promised Land. They were on the verge of entering the land. They were about to experience a golden age in their history, a time of prosperity and security, a time of wealth and worldwide influence. But now when Elijah and Elisha cross the water, well, that period is coming to an end. We've seen the decline, and we know that by the end of 2 Kings, chapter 2, they're out of the land. So these water crossing miracles stand as bookends at either end of Israel's time at the land, as they're about to go into the land and as they're about to be thrown out. But on both occasions, they make the same point. Nothing that happens here, the beginning or at the end or in between, nothing that happens is outside of God's control and rule. No matter how good it gets, and no matter how bad it gets, God's rule continues through the man he's appointed. And again, exactly the same is true today. God's rule continues through the man he's appointed, the Lord Jesus. Turn on in your Bibles to Mark chapter 9 in the New Testament. It's on page 1018. Mark chapter 9, and I'm going to read verses 2 to 8. This is an episode, obviously, that takes place in the middle of Jesus' life. Verse 2. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them, and his clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good that we are here. Let us make 3 tents, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah." For he did not know what to say, for they were terrified. And a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud, "This is my beloved Son, listen to him." And suddenly, looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them, but Jesus only. Do you see how we get another glimpse into God's everlasting kingdom? Clothes, dazzling and intensely white. Moses and Elijah and Jesus hanging out together. And God the Father present with his people in the cloud. And Peter watching, he doesn't know what to say, he's terrified. Another awesome glimpse into God's everlasting kingdom. But you see as well how God's rule continues through the man he's appointed. It continues through the Lord Jesus. You see, as great as Elijah and Elisha who succeeded him and Moses are, they are only forerunners of the man of God, Jesus. So put Moses and Elijah alongside Jesus, and great as they were, the voice from heaven, God says, "This is my beloved Son, listen to him," and Jesus alone is standing there. God's rule continues through the man he's appointed. And the obvious response is to listen to him, to trust and obey him, and so be part of God's faithful people, eagerly awaiting God's everlasting kingdom. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you that you are the God who rules. We praise you that supremely you rule in the Lord Jesus. Father God, as we look around the world and perhaps doubt your rule, please help us to go on trusting in the Lord Jesus and living willingly under the rule of the Lord Jesus for your glory. Amen.